So this morning we managed to fit in one sermon, a study of hope. That is not to suggest that we studied all that we need to study or learned all that we need to on that great subject from God's Word this morning. But tonight we're going to try to spend the next 35 minutes or so studying about obedience. And, of course, that's a subject that would involve much more than we would be allotted time for in one lesson such as this one tonight. But it's a study that is very much worth our time. And, in fact, we better spend our time in learning what the Lord teaches us about the necessity of obedience to His commandments, because ultimately the salvation of our souls will depend upon that. And that's plainly stated in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where we want to begin our study this evening. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So Jesus is singled out there in verse 8, God's son, as being one who was obedient. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. But Christ came to this earth not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And he spent his life in obeying God's commandments, his Father's commandments. Well, he obeyed. We are to follow Christ and obey him. And he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do obey him. Well, what if we don't? I mean, it's very obvious that if we do not obey Christ, if we don't keep his commandments, then we're not going to partake of that eternal salvation that he is the author of. So let's study what God's word has to encourage us about being obedient and following Christ, or at least as much as our time will allow for this evening. We do need to consider that God is training us in so many aspects of our lives on this earth in submission to his authority. We know that Christ has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He stated that himself in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that the Father exalted Christ and gave him a name and authority above every authority. And so he has been given all authority in heaven and earth. There is no authority above him. There is no authority that exists that's not his. Well, in every aspect of our lives that God teaches us about in learning obedience, it's in some respect or in that whatever aspect that is a submission to part of the authority that Christ possesses. This starts literally from day one. What is the first commandment that we have from God in our existence on this earth? We're born into this world as children. And what does God command children? It was the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So there was the command to honor father and mother. Well, the aspect of honoring father and mother that is for children that are in the home under the direct authority of the parents is obedience. Now, even after that point, when we leave father and mother, when we have our own families and we cleave to our wife or our husband, we still have that obligation, and we're never released from the obligation to show honor to our father and mother. But when we are born into this world, we are subject to our parents. As we read earlier in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 about Jesus and how he learned obedience, well, we read about him in Luke chapter 2 when he was a child on this earth. And what did he do? Was he subject to that commandment to honor and obey his parents? And of course he was, and he did so. And verse 51 of Luke chapter 2 says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." Jesus was in subjection to his earthly parents, to Joseph and to Mary. And he obeyed that authority that the Father gave him to obey during those years of his childhood. Well, we also have that same commandment in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He's actually going to refer back to what we were just reading of the Ten Commandments what we read in Exodus 20, verse 12 a moment ago. But in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." So he repeats that commandment that he gave on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20 to the Israelites. That commandment is given right here in the New Testament also. But children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. So when does that commandment come into force? When we're born into this world, and as soon as a child is born and has to be trained and start to learn how to follow the rules in the house, how to submit to the authority of the parents. Well, God has designed the family. He's the one that instituted, created the family in Genesis chapter 2. He's the one that set this up. And we can see that God has very effectively set up a situation in the physical family that is training us for being a member of the spiritual family, all of which requires submission to God's authority, to obey His commandments. And so children, when they have godly parents, are going to be trained literally from day one to obey God's authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And parents are going to be training, Christian parents are going to be training their children to obey them in the Lord, to obey that authority that God has given to the child through their parents on this earth. We see this repeated in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. So we're just looking at yet another verse for children in learning obedience. Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." He gives the reason why this is necessary. This is what is pleasing to God. This is His commandment. So He starts that training when we're children. Growing up, and eventually we have our own families, and God has established that the husband and the father in the home has the authority in the home, and so wives have God's commandment also concerning this and being subject to their husbands. And this we read in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." And we could read further from there. I mean, God has instructions for husbands and wives in this, but the particular commandment for the wives, given that the Lord has invested authority in the home with the husband and father, for the wives then to be subject to their husbands in the same manner that the church is to Christ, as Christ is the head of the church. Going back to Colossians 3, where we were reading a moment ago in verse 20 regarding children, verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And then Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, this is one of the commandments that God has given to older women in the church, what they are supposed to be teaching to the younger women in the church. So older Christian women who have the experience in their lives, having gone through these things, having been wives and mothers, they're very suited, very well suited for teaching the younger women what they need to know and how they can obey these commandments of the Lord. But let's read Titus 2, 3 through 5. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And he shows right there what is one of the dangers if a Christian who is subject to Christ's law is not following it. And those that are outside may be able to observe that and what can happen. Well, if a Christian woman is not obedient to their husband as God commands, God's word can be blasphemed. And so none of us want to bring reproach upon Christ and upon his body, his church. So we need to be subject to all of his commandments. That's one of the reasons he gives there. But God has commanded that for Christian women. So from coming into this world as children, we learn to submit to authority. Wives still have to follow God's commandments for the authority in the home when they are married. Men will have jobs, and many women, of course, are in various forms in the workforce. In fact, we can even read back in the New Testament time. Lydia was a seller of purple, so that's not a new thing where women can be involved in labor for the family in some respect. In fact, you can read about it in Proverbs 31 when it talks about the virtuous woman. And that she considers a field and buys it, and there's lots of things that she's going to be doing that's going to be involved in helping the family. So there's a role there, not to neglect other roles for the wives or mothers in the home. We're not intending this study to be exploring all the details of that. Just for now, we understand that being an employee or in a job somewhere, that's something that men will certainly have a great burden in, but some women as well. But anyway, whether we're man or woman, when we are in some kind of a job, in almost every situation, we're going to have an authority over us in that job. It's hard to have a job where you don't have a boss at all. Well, what does the Lord say about that in those situations? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we notice that Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 and then Colossians 3 deals with all these subjects, the aspects of authority. So we're going back to those in these different avenues where he teaches us to follow God's authority. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." We find very similar teaching in Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 25. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So if a Christian is in a job, do we only shape up and do what we're supposed to do in our jobs when the boss shows up or happens to be looking at what we're doing? For a Christian, should it matter whether the boss is present or not? Because the ultimate boss, authority, master is. We know that we're serving Christ, and he's watching us at all times. And if that's who we're serving and we understand that we're seeking to please him, then whether there's some his human instrument that's over us in this life is present or not, it should not change what we're doing. Really, who should be the very best employees in any work in any job? It should be Christians. I mean, that's because they're going to be honest. They're going to be diligent servants for the Lord's sake. We see this also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. "Let as many servants as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." But what is one of the reasons he gives again for us when we have earthly masters to be subject to them, to follow the rules, to be obedient? He says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So that same principle is brought up here that we also saw regarding wives in Titus chapter 2 a moment ago. Back to Titus chapter 2, Now looking at verses 9 and 10, he says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." What do we call that? Not answering again. Know what? What is answering again? Talking back. Back talk. Did your mother ever tell you don't, she didn't want to hear any back talk? Or some version of that? Well, if we had good mothers, we heard that. And hopefully learned it and didn't do it anymore. But as employees, are we supposed to be mouthing off to the boss? That's not what we're supposed to be doing. He says not answering again. And then in the next verse, he says not purloining. Well, that's not a word that we use very often. What does it mean to not purloin? Not stealing. Now, how many people steal from the company? Oh, they'll never miss this pen. Or this staple or whatever the item is. I mean, how many people will take things from their work that they're not entitled to and find some way to rationalize that or embezzle? You know, it can get onto a rather grand scale there, can it? And we know people will do all kinds of things, and they'll call that kind of a lot of those things white collar crime or whatever. I mean, it's not violent, but it's stealing. And he says not purloining. And he says, but showing all good fidelity, being faithful. He says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we should be the most honest, the most sincere, the hardest working, most diligent employees in any job that there is, and utterly trustworthy, like Daniel was, if we had time to go and look at him. And nobody had to watch over him, and that shouldn't be the case with us either. But we're learning obedience to God in all these things. We learn it as children. Wives learn that. We learn that in our works, our jobs. We learn that as citizens in whatever nation that we're of, locality, state, whatever that is. We have laws of our land that we're governed by. That's the authority of Christ. We all remember in Matthew 22, verse 15, when they approached Jesus with those hypocritical words and asking him, should they pay taxes? Should they have to pay taxes? They were trying to catch him in his words, find something to accuse him by. And they're thinking, well, if he says that we shouldn't pay taxes, what are they going to do? They're going to go tell the Romans and accuse him of rebelling against Roman authority. Well, if he goes out and says, yeah, pay your taxes to the Romans, and they're going to try to turn the Jews against him. See, he loves paying taxes to the Romans. So they brought him that particular question. So what did he say? Bring me the penny. And they did. And he said, whose image and superscription is on it? Caesar's. What did he say? Render unto God what is God, and unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So did Jesus teach submission to God? Another occasion when it was time to pay taxes, and Peter was asking him about it. He got him to get a penny out of the fish's mouth. Remember that? So he told him to do that, so there would be to do right, so there would be no reason for any accusation. That's the right thing to do. Romans chapter 13 commands us to obey the earthly authorities that we are under. Romans chapter 13, let's go there and read verses 1 through 6. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So what does he tell us to do? We're supposed to obey the earthly authorities. We're supposed to obey that. That's because it's God's commandment to. So when it comes to the laws of the land and paying taxes and all of that, we have to do that. Think about that. If we're living right as a Christian, not only will we be the best employees in any job that we're in, But who's going to be the best citizens as far as that's concerned? Would there be any need, if everyone were a Christian practicing these laws, would there be any need for a police force on this earth? There wouldn't. There'd be no need for any law enforcement. There would be no need for any jails anywhere. There would be really no need for lawyers. Think of how good this would be. It sounds like heaven, doesn't it? There really wouldn't be any need for any of that because we're following Christ and we're obeying the laws. And so that's the way it should be as followers of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verses 13 through 15 as he is teaching on this very same subject here in this context. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we are to be subject to all the laws of the land. He teaches us there. Well, what about the church? Is there any authority in God's church? And there is. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the church is supposed to be subject to the authority that the Lord has put over it. If we had time to do a study about what his will is regarding elders in the church, or if there's no elders, he teaches that doesn't mean there's no authority in the church. It's with the men, the brethren of the congregation. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So the church is to be subject to those ones, the authority in the church, and particularly there we see a reference to the elders in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, he says, "There let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Well, if honoring one's authority, that's going to include, of course, obeying that authority. And that's exactly how he puts it, the word he uses in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So there the church is commanded to be in submission to those with the rule over the church. So it's in the home, it's in our jobs, it's in our society with the laws of the land, it's in the church. How many different ways has God given us rules to follow and has commanded us to submit ourselves to those rules, to those authorities, all of it under Christ? So we can learn, and we're being trained by God in all these different ways to follow His, submit to His authority, to be obedient to Him. So there are a lot of commandments involved in all of that. But from the beginning of our lives, as we come into the world as children, to be obedient to our parents, all the way through in all these other different ways, until we leave this earth, we're going to be under various authorities, and we have God's instruction to obey them. But God is training us in all of that. I want us to spend the remaining few minutes of our time looking at the pathway of obedience, especially as it's outlined for us in the book of Romans. Now, it's interesting, sad really, that we find that the book of Romans is the one that is butchered probably more than any other single book in the Bible by those who teach against the necessity of obedience to God's commandments. For example, Romans 3:28, that was one of the verses where the word "only" was supplied. Martin Luther, when he translated the Bible, as he started what is known as the Protestant Reformation, as really an overreaction to abuses that were present in the Roman Catholic Church. It went to the other extreme, from the Catholics selling indulgences and those things to saying, well, we don't have to do any works to be saved. We're saved by faith only. And Martin Luther added the word "only" in Romans 3, verse 28. Is that correct? Well, God didn't put that word there. No man should put that word there. But so many people right to this present day that still believe that doctrine, and most denominations do in some, if not all, respects. And there, the book of Romans is what will often, probably most often, be used to try to support in some way the idea that we are saved by faith only and not by any works of obedience. Why that's really sad is, in truth, the book of Romans, it's among the, if not the most powerful book in the New Testament, teaching and emphasizing obedience. You completely have to misunderstand the book of Romans to teach what so many do out of it, and they do. But let's look at what the book of Romans really does teach us and encourage us in as far as the pathway of obedience. I have here actually verses from every single chapter of Romans. I have more verses than we have time left, so we'll see what we can do here. But let's notice the very beginning of the book in Romans Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What is it that declares or proves that Jesus Christ not only was sent by God, but that he is the Son of God? The resurrection from the dead. And then verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for what purpose? He says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So he begins the book declaring who Christ is, and that he is an apostle of this Christ, God's Son, as Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And Paul's work as an apostle in teaching the gospel of Christ was for the purpose of the obedience to the faith among all nations. What was he writing Romans for? What was he doing all of his work for? What did he want to see happen? He wanted to see obedience. That was God's objective from this. So the book of Romans from its start has the subject and the objective of teaching and accomplishing obedience among all nations. Obedience to the faith, that is, to the gospel of Christ. Of course, that's what Romans 1:16 and 17 declares. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's why we're reading in verse 5, we need obedience to the faith. Well, that's the gospel of Christ. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So we find God's righteousness there. We need to follow that righteousness and do what's right, obey him. The rest of Romans chapter 1 from verses 18 through 32 speaks about the wrath of God and how it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he goes through and lists so many of the sins that are prevalent, were prevalent in the world in that time and still are in our time today and becoming more so. And he closes chapter 1 and verse 32 by saying, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He's talking about the disobedient there and what they are worthy of as far as God's eternal punishment. And then we have chapter 2 when verses 5 through 11, when he is speaking about the ultimate judgment that is coming, and what's it going to be based on? He says in verses 5 through 11, Romans 2, he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Is that encouraging obedience? It's a warning to disobedient. And he's teaching us to do what is good and right. So chapter 1, chapter 2 of Romans is emphasizing that. Then we get to chapter 3 when he's continuing on with the subject of Jew and Gentile. He asks the question in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Was there an advantage for the Jew over the Gentile? They had an advantage because they had God's word. They had his commandments. They could learn more about God and his will from the word of God they were given. It was an advantage. Now we get to verse 9. He asks a different question. What then are we better than they? So did the Jews have an advantage? Yes, they had God's word. Were they better than the Gentiles? He says no. Why not? He says no and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So even though the Jew had the advantage of having God's law, they were sinners too. They had disobeyed God's law also. So they weren't better than the Gentiles. They had an advantage, but they were not better. And so then when we get down later in the chapter of Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Which law is he talking about? Now this is where so many go wrong, because they will take that and refer that or apply that to every law, including the law of Christ in the New Testament. That's not the subject here. If we look at that verse 19 or any of these other verses that are in this chapter, in the previous chapter or in the next chapter, anywhere in this context, when he's speaking about the law, and if we're applying it to the law of Christ, we're going to grossly misunderstand the teaching. He's speaking in this context about the law that was given. Well, what was verse 1? What advantage has the Jew? To them were committed the oracles of God. He's speaking about the Old Testament law. And so in verse 19, whatever that the Old Testament law said, it said to them who were under the law. He says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, not every law, not to the law of Christ. He's not speaking about the New Testament. We already saw in chapter 1 what the gospel of Christ was for. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he says we need obedience to the faith among all nations. But here about the Old Testament law, he says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, then when the conclusion comes in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not faith only without obedience to the law of Christ. And that's how so many people interpret that. That's an interpretation. That's by man. That's not what God teaches. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds, that is, without the works of the Old Testament law. And being justified by faith means we have to be obedient to the law of Christ, because faith without works is dead, which is the point of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Romans is not teaching a different kind of faith than James is. Romans and James are not in a fight. And there's no fight, no conflict between faith and works, between faith and obedience. A living faith will be obedient to God. It goes together. Those are complementary things. In fact, they can't be separated. When we get to chapter 10 of the book of Romans, he's very clear on that when he quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 53 and verse 1, a prophecy of disobedience, when the actual prophecy that is cited there uses the word faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, when he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So by definition there, to not believe the report, to not obey the gospel is to not believe the report. If you believe the report, you're going to obey the gospel. Faith and obedience go together, the kind of faith he's speaking about here, which is a living faith, which comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Romans is teaching obedience chapter by chapter. We'll go skip to the end now to chapter 16 and just see where the last three verses, we read the first six verses of the book, where it sets the stage and makes clear that the objective of the book is to teach obedience to the faith among all nations. We get to the last three verses, and is it going to close on a different note from which it began? No. Let's read Romans 16, 25 to 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So here again, he speaks of that faith, that mystery is now revealed. Well, as the beginning of the book says, this was being done, being revealed by God's Son for the obedience to the faith among all nations. He closes it by saying that this mystery has been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. God didn't reveal it so we would only hear it and believe it in our hearts and not do anything. He has made this mystery known. He has revealed the New Testament through his Son, Jesus Christ, so we could hear it. And that faith comes by hearing it. And that faith needs to be obedient. So we need to be obedient to the faith. So he starts and ends Romans with that same point. And everything that's in between there, chapter by chapter, is going right along with that. And that's what God tells us we have to do. Otherwise, we can't be saved, because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In Luke 6:46, he said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" How are we going to be a follower of Christ if we don't do what he says? If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. Matthew 14 and verse 15. Well, tonight is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet obeyed the commandment that he gives, to become a Christian in the first place. And he gives the commandments for us to believe in Christ. We know that John 3:16, John 8:24, and so many others. We have to believe in him to be saved. And that belief does have to be carried forth into obedience to his other commandments. And he teaches us that from that faith that we have in him, that we have to confess that we believe that he is God's Son. We see that in Matthew 10, 32, 33, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And we must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. This is an opportunity for you now to obey those commandments and become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Christ now. And we ask, encourage anyone that needs to do that now. And anyone that is a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, if you've not been obeying his gospel like you need to as his child, if you've in any way brought any reproach upon the Lord or caused any to blaspheme him or his teachings, if you need to repent and make things right with the Lord tonight, please do so now also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand together and sing.